Hey, I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I struggle with drugs and alcohol and food issues. My name is Rodney. Hey, family. Well, living a life forgiven is not the same thing as living a life of freedom. Because living a life of freedom means we're living out our new identity in Jesus Christ. I heard a story of a guy that had his leg amputated from the knee down, and he had it replaced with a prosthetic leg, and he developed something called phantom limb syndrome. You've heard of this, where he would have itching and hurting in a foot that is no longer there. Fascinating. Well, they decided to treat the symptoms, so they would give him itching cream and Tylenol to help deal with those symptoms, and it wasn't sustainable, so they decided we need to deal with the root of the problem, and so they actually took wires and they scratched the prosthetic leg to retrain the nervous system and the brain that the old leg is no longer there, that there's something new in its place. Fascinating. And when I think about our relationship with Jesus Christ as believers in Jesus Christ, I think sometimes we live and we accept his forgiveness, but we still live in this old self nature. We still are tied to the old us. And that's not God's call for our lives. And so we've been walking through the principles of Celebrate Recovery to help retrain our heart and our mind and our soul that we are new creations. We have a new identity in Jesus Christ. And I want to reintroduce this chart to you just to recap it real quick. We have events that happen in our life because we live in a broken world, right? And hurt people, and those hurts create pain and sadness and rejection and abandonment and fear and anxiety and all these things. But as a result of the pain and the hurt in our life, we kind of put on these faulty glasses in how we see God and ourselves and our circumstances, and we begin to believe things that are not the way Christ intended. But in our effort to avoid the wounds in our life, we fall into these habits. These, you can call them numbing agents to get me away from the pain, right? We want to do anything we can to get away from that. And we know the drugs and the alcohol and pornography and in some cases food and work and those things can pop up, right? But also things like perfectionism and people-pleasing and performance-driven and trying to control people and withdrawing and all these things are just this 100-ton weight just smothering us, right? And I think that the root and the foundation of those is shame. And remember, shame grows in silence and isolation. And when we live with those patterns, those hurts and those hang-ups and those habits unresolved, then we see how it affects. It damages the relationships in our life. And so we've been walking through the principles of Celebrate Recovery to change that pattern, to live out our new identity in Christ. And a couple weeks ago, I came and shared and introduced principles 1 and 2 to you. And if I were to recap and summarize those two principles, it would be that there is a God, and I'm not it. And my life is a mess. I need help. And maybe for the first time, believe I matter to God. He loves and he cares about me. And he has the power to help me face those wounds and rewire that thinking in my life. And then Sam, a couple weeks ago, introduced us to principles 3 and 4, that if we truly believe that we need help and God can help us with that, then we can commit our life to turn it completely over to his care and control. And with his help, begin to examine the scary parts of our heart and our life, to deal with that, to confess that with God, to God and to someone else, so that we can begin experiencing that healing. And then Sam last week introduced principles 5 and 6, that where we acknowledge those habits, those character defects that we've developed, turn them over to him and replace them with healthy truths that would ultimately lead us to restoring the broken relationships as a result. And so this morning, I want to answer a question as we address the final 2 principles of Celebrate Recovery. Can I live a life of freedom? Can I live a life of freedom? And when I look at principles 7 and 8, 7 and 8 are one of the most foundational things for us as believers in Christ. Because when we spend time with the Father, when we do as Principle 7 says, to reserve a daily time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer, to hang out with the Father, we will know his will for our life. There's nothing that can have a greater impact than spending time with the Father and reading his word and understanding who we are and who he is in our life. And the overflow of hanging out with the Father like that and spending time with him is that we want to yield ourselves to be used to bring this good news to others, both by our example and by our words. God, use me. Take the hurts that you healed in my life to then being a comfort to other people that might walk into the church, the hospital, to find healing, that I could be a part of that. And when I experience healing in my life, I want people to experience that as well. And so this morning, as we ask that question, can I live a life of freedom? I want to introduce you to an old soul. He's a mentor of mine. He's from the Old Testament. His name is Mephibosheth. Can you imagine having that name in grade school? That'd be a tough one. Mephibosheth. I think the story of Mephibosheth resonates with my heart so much because I think it parallels our relationship with Jesus Christ and the grace that we enjoy the shadows of, that we enjoy the blessings of. And so I want to kind of recap the story a little bit, and then we'll hone in on a few verses that I think will really resonate with your heart, I hope, like it did mine. And so in this story in 2 Samuel, we have a nation that's kind of chaotic, right? And we got one character over here, King Saul, right? And he's actually the king of this nation, Israel. And then we have this other guy over here, David, and he's actually been called to be king as well. And he's trying to honor and respect King Saul. And King Saul can't stand him. In fact, he even tries to kill him at one point. But King Saul, or David is trying to show respect and honor for him, actually ends up living with King Saul, develops this real close relationship with his son Jonathan. But you see this relationship between Saul and David just kind of deteriorating. And you see people get caught in the crossfire of that broken relationship. But here we see King Saul now has been murdered. Jonathan is gone. But before they died, on two separate occasions, David actually made a pact with both of them, a promise, if you will. He said, they asked David, would you please look out after the house of Saul? Now, why would they ask that? Because anytime a new king, they knew it was inevitable he was going to become king. And anytime a new king took the throne, then the previous dynasty got wiped out. I mean, it's fascinating that that would even happen. But everybody got wiped out. So they knew that. And so they're saying, when you become king, will you look out after the house of Saul? And David makes good on that and says, yes, I will do that for you. And so we fast forward in the story now. David is now King David. And he's reflecting on this promise, this commitment that he's made to these men. And he asks a servant of Saul a question, and we pick up in verse 3 of 2 Samuel 9. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to them? Now, don't miss that, show the kindness. You could actually replace that with give grace. Because what he's about to do, this unmerited favor, this undeserved gift, he's about to give to Mephibosheth. Ziba said to the king, this is fascinating. There is still a son of Jonathan, talking about Mephibosheth. He's crippled in his feet. Now, time out for that just a second. I think it's fascinating for me, and it's just a great reminder for me, the incredible expression of what grace is. And this is just a fraction of the grace that you and I experience in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You can almost hear the undertone from Ziba saying, yeah, there is this guy, but he's kind of messed up, and I don't know if you really want him hanging out in your courts. David doesn't miss a beat. He doesn't say, well, how bad is he? Let's examine this. No, he says, where is he? We're going to get him. I love that grace reminds you and I that it's not dependent on my abilities. It's not dependent on how good I look or how well I behave. It's unmerited. I don't deserve this, and you're going to give it to me, Jesus. And we're seeing a picture of that with David about to give this to Mephibosheth. Now, we need to understand why he's crippled in his feet. So knowing that the previous dynasty would be wiped out, when people learned that David is now king, they knew it was bad news for people from the previous dynasty, right? So there was a woman, and you can find this in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, but there was a nurse that was actually holding young Mephibosheth of 5 years old. And she learns of David now being king, and in her fear, in her angst, she runs. And when she runs with Mephibosheth in her arms, she actually falls And Mephibosheth becomes crippled in both feet, and he would spend his whole life crippled. It's just a good reminder for me and my own, it's a little convicting for me, that my choices can have an effect on other people. The way I deal with the fear, the way I deal with the pain and the hurt in my life, if I don't deal with it in a healthy way, it can actually have an effect on those that are around me. And so here we have Mephibosheth that's crippled. He knows the whole thing with the family line being wiped out. He's got that whole thing in his head, and he's a little bit scared, right? He's living in this desolate place. And here David sends his men to go get him. And can you imagine that knock on the door? Mephibosheth has already seen some other family members get wiped out, not because of David's will, but because some people around David had the wrong motives and the wrong intent. And he's scared to death. He's living in hiding, the scripture says, in this desolate place. And then he gets the knock at the door. "Hey, Mephib, King David would like to have a word with you." Oh, no. It'd be a little scary. So now he's taken to King David, and we see a picture of the first interaction with King David, meeting Mephibosheth for the first time in verse 6. "Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul," has this face-to-face interaction with David for the first time. And you can imagine the trembling, right? He's expecting, this is it. And you can just imagine a guy just throwing his crutches to the floor. And he falls on his face. And what does he say? David says, "Mephibosheth," he answers, "behold," you can hear the fear and the trembling, "I am your servant. Just do what you got to do. Just get it over with," right? But what does he get instead? David said to him, you can hear the compassion, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." He's expecting the worst. He's on his face. He's broken. And he hears good news. What you expected is not going to happen. You're going to be invited to the table. I'm not only going to do what you thought, I'm going to invite you to the table to sit with the king. That's fascinating. Now, how would someone that's been living in fear and trembling in this desolate place for so long respond to that? I think I can resonate with the way Mephibosheth responds to this. In verse 8, and he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" You can just hear the shame and the guilt and the pain and the fear just completely consuming this man. He believes this is it. I'm a dead dog. And you can almost see, and it's just a great reminder for me, that when we live in our desolate place and in our woundedness and our brokenness, it begins to become our identity. And you sense this in Mephibosheth. He is a broken man. He says, no. Why are you talking to a dead dog? I don't deserve this. Just almost let me go back to my cave, right? Sometimes it's hard to break away from that identity that we begin to take on as a result of the woundedness in our life. And I was thinking about this desolate place, and I was thinking about my own woundedness, my own dark place. Kitchen table for a lot of us is kind of a nice family memory, and for many years, that's not what it was for me. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that I grew up in a broken home. I had many stepfathers, 10 to be precise, and there was this common thread of brokenness, anger, addictions, physical, emotional, verbal abuse that I would not wish on anyone. But this one stepfather that I lived with in junior high was one that would help me with my homework at the kitchen table. The kitchen table was a really scary place for me because the man that sat with me at this table was a broken man that had run from his own wounds for so long. He had his own hurts, his unresolved pain, his own hang-ups and how he saw himself, and he lived in this foundation of shame and unhealthy habits. And so when we would do my homework with him at the table, I can remember him trying to explain like a math problem to me, and I would try to understand it, and it wasn't making sense, and I could hear this broken man with his own struggles, his own woundedness, getting frustrated, and you could see that like a volcano, this eruption slowly coming to full blow. And eventually, as we toss back and forth, trying to understand and learn the math problem, it would come to full eruption. And what did that look like? You would see a grown man with a full fist punch this little boy in the face, and I would go flying back into the plants, into the floor. I can still smell the soil. I can still see the carpet. I can see the wall. I can see the blood in my hands, humiliated, disheveled, broken. And I would fumble my way back to my chair and climb back up into my seat, sit down, and we would replay the same cycle over and over and over again. See, what I didn't realize till later in life, I received Christ as a young man. And I believed that I was forgiven, but what I didn't understand that part of my receiving Christ was to help to deal with the brokenness that happened at this kitchen table as a little boy. And though I had grown into a young man, emotionally, I was still that little boy hiding underneath the table, which affected my wife, which affected my community, my relationship with men. I was a broken man and emotionally still this little junior high kid. It wasn't until I accepted and understood that my father was actually inviting me to the table to sit with him so that we could face the wounds of my past, so that emotionally I could grow up. And as I grew up emotionally, I could grow up spiritually to match the body that had grown into a young man. See, pain has an interesting way of either opening us up and moving us forward to get us moving, or pain can get us stuck and we can stay in our desolate place. We can stay stuck and broken. I had to accept the invitation. And when we go back to the story, Mephibosheth, he accepted that invitation. And I always wonder, what if he hadn't accepted that invitation? No, I'll just send me back. Thanks for not killing me, but I'm going to go live in my cave. No, he accepted that invitation, and we see that in verse 13. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Now there's two things that strike me about that verse. One is, isn't it cool to think about this guy that's lived in a desolate place for so long, believing this is his destiny? He's finally sitting at the table and enjoying fellowship with the king. But the other one is that now he was lame in both feet. To me, that's fascinating, and it's actually encouraging for me, is just because I accept the invitation to get invited from underneath the table to sit at the table with the Father doesn't mean I have to be perfect now. Sometimes we get stuck in that, don't we? I'm at the table. I gotta be perfect. I gotta behave. No, part of the process of sitting at the table with the Father is enjoying the fruit as I put my trust in him, that he's going to help me face the struggles in my life. He's going to bring healing to my life like I never, ever imagined. If we don't face the hurts in our life, we do stay stuck underneath the table. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. He talks about that in Romans 12 as well, 1 and 2. If I were to look at verse 2 first, he says, do not conform, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Retrain your mind, your heart, your soul. Renew yourself. Don't conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed. we go to verse 1, he says, I appeal to you therefore. And anytime we see that word therefore, we know it's there for a reason, right? So we got to look back at the first 11 chapters of Romans. Paul is saying, number one, he's reminding us that we need a Savior. We're broken. We need help. We can't do this on our own. And Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried and he was raised from the dead. Be who I've called you to be. And it kind of comes to full climax in Romans 6:13. He says, don't present your members to sin, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. We are alive. We are already his. We are a living member of the body of Christ. The arms, the legs, the feet, the ears, the mouth. We are already that. So he says in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, in view of everything I've just shared with you, that good news of who you are, present yourselves as living sacrifices. And friends, don't conform to that old self, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the renewing of your heart, the renewing of who you are now in Christ. That's the gift of living at the table with the Father. And when I think about a man that has come out of his desolate place, that accepted the invitation, just like Mephibosheth coming out of his desolate place and sitting at the table with King David, for us in our walk with Jesus Christ, there's a brother of mine that I've asked to share about his desolate place. I'm gonna ask Philip to come up here. He came out of his desolate place and he allowed the pain of his life to open him up and move him forward and experience healing, to expand his capacity to deal with today's circumstances as well as tomorrow's circumstances. And I've asked him to share just a little bit with you. Would you welcome Philip?
Hello, Forever family. I'm a grateful believer in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm in recovery from fear, grief, abandonment, and rejection. My name is Philip. My life was controlled by fear. I believe the fear started the day that my mom and dad told me that my mom had cancer. I was 17 years old. My mother died 4 years later. My father and I, we developed a good friendship after my mother passed away. He was my dad, but he was also my friend. He loved God and he loved me. And he often told me so. He just didn't know how to handle some of life's issues. My father took his own life in 1996, 11 years after my mother died. Losing my dad opened up the hole inside me deeper. Fear became stronger, and the feeling of abandonment gripped me tighter. I really was an orphan now. Home had always been a refuge for me. Now there was no home to go to. I forgot the promises of the one who said in Deuteronomy 31:6, I will never leave you nor forsake you. My wife Pam helped me as best that she could cope with all the losses, but only God can heal these kinds of wounds. Pam had her own hurts and struggles from being abused by her father as a child and being rejected by her family as an adult. I did not know how to help myself, so I was not much help to her as she struggled with deep depression. Anytime Pam tried to talk about serious issues, I would just shut down and withdraw. Pam thought I didn't love her or care about her. And this is not what I meant, nor how I felt toward her. I was crazy in love with her and still am. But hurt people, hurt people. July 1st of 2013, Pam left and moved to Charlotte, North Carolina. My whole world collapsed around me. I was broken as never before. All the other losses did not measure up to the loss of Pam. Pain and heartache and fear. Fear gripped me around the throat and began to choke the life out of me. The last week of July 2013, thoughts of ending my life began to consume me. I reached out to my community pastor, Josh Doherty, and he got me connected with Terry Little in the Fellowship Care Center. And it wasn't long before Terry told me, he said, you should go to Celebrate Recovery. And I thought, I don't want to go to Celebrate Recovery. Those people have real problems. I'm doing all right. But what I'd been doing wasn't working. I needed life change, the kind that Jesus gives. I finally went to Celebrate Recovery in October of 2013. God began to minister to me there. I began to connect with people in the open share groups and at mealtime. I made friends, brothers in Christ, fellow strugglers, on our way to becoming who God meant for us to be. I started attending a step study, and God began to use His word embedded in the study materials to speak change into my life. I came to earnestly believe that God loves me and cares about me. Jesus has drawn me closer to Him through my pain. I see Him more clearly as my Lord and my Savior, my God, who will never abandon me. Faith and trust in God is the antidote for fear. On November the 9th, 2017, I received word that my precious wife, Pamela, had taken her own life in Charlotte. Family, friends, and people from church helped me. I'm so grateful for the family of God, and especially the people of God who meet at Celebrate Recovery on Friday nights, so many of whom came alongside me during my grieving and helped me and even helped with Pam's funeral service. And now this morning, brothers and sisters, I ask you, when your foundations are shaken, when all you have stood on and hoped in is stripped away, where will you go? Who will help you when you have fallen? Or who will stand with you when you face your greatest challenge? I know and I testify to you this morning, who has lifted me up out of the deepest pit of my life, is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And Jesus stands ready to help you too. Jesus offers hope to you, and hope is a good thing. So whoever you are, whatever your hurt, hang up, or habit, choose life, my friends. Choose Jesus. Thank you for letting me share.
Thank you, Philip. I want to show you this chart. We've been focusing on the left side. When we are able to face the hurts in our life and accept the invitation to the table, we can begin to confront those hurts, those events in our life with God's help and others. And when we do that, we begin to embrace new truths about who we are. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I struggle, but I'm going to sit at the table with you and embrace these new truths. And I'm going to see you in a new light. And I'm going to see the body of Christ in a new light. I embrace these new truths. And when we do that, we begin to practice new healthy practices. God, would you take those old, ugly ways that I used to cope with the pain in my life? And it may take some time. I spent a lifetime getting there. But would you take them away and give me new, healthy practices? Now, I want to hang out with the Father. I want to spend time in the Word. And there's no shame that, God, I used to be afraid to go to you because I thought you would strike me down and be so ashamed of me. But now I know you love me, and I want to hang out at the table with you and allow you to change me. As I have interaction with you and read who you are and who I am in Christ and my new identity. And yes, God, I want to be yielded to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and by my words. God, thank you for not wasting the pain and misery that I've been in for my whole life. And when we do that, the result is we begin to experience healthy connection with the body of Christ and healthy connection with our Father. Look at the words of Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. God, I was blind. I was in captivity. I love that Jesus, He doesn't say, you better get on out here. He gets down on his knees and he crawls under there and he says, Rodney, son, daughter, would you take my hand? Quit trying to work this out on your own. That's not what the gospel is. To be invited to the table is to know that we can trust Him with any hurt, any hang-up, any habit, and any relationship that might be broken. God does not want us to work for grace. It's not based on how hard I work or how much I behave or my abilities. It's in accepting the invitation to sit at the table. In fact, the scriptures are full of reminders that we aren't to work. He doesn't want us to work for this. And 2 Chronicles 16:9 reminds us the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the entire world, seeking to show himself powerful in those whose hearts are whole toward him. God, would you help my heart to be whole toward you, because I want you to show yourself powerful in my life as I face those hurts and those hangups and those habits that have been destroying my life. In Acts 17:25, he says, God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. No. Rather, he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. Psalm 50:15, he says, call upon me. Call upon me in your day of trouble, in your desolate place, in your hiding place, in your shame. Call upon me in your day of trouble, and I will deliver you. And here's the good news. And you will glorify me. Probably my favorite is in Mark. He says that he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Friends, to be forgiven is only part of the equation. To live a life of freedom, because we live out our new identity in Jesus Christ, is living out the gospel. We sit at the table and we enjoy fellowship with him and other broken people that understand what it's like to be invited to the table from our desolate place. If you've been trying to work it out on your own to get it right, just let go and let God pull you out from your desolate place. It's so much better. It's so much more freeing. It's freedom. Let me pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that we do have an invitation from you to face our desolate place, to accept the invitation from you, our loving Father. And so, Lord, if there's someone here that's still wrestling with their hurts, their hangups, or habits, Father, may this be the beginning of a new chapter in their life, to not just live forgiven, but to live in freedom as we live out our identity in Jesus Christ. We love you. We praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.